Today is Friday, August 21st, 1998. In the Fireside building this morning, we have John Beck. His session number is 98.5. It's called God's Patterns for Shalom Living, Putting It into Practice. Let's listen in.
Good morning. My name is John Beck. I'm a pastor who will start a new call in Southeast Portland, Oregon on September 1st. My first Sunday at St. Timothy will be September 6th. And if any of you live near there or have family or friends in that area, we're a congregation that has struggled because of some conflict. And so we would love it if you'd come and visit. We know that on average, Americans will drive up to 30 minutes to go to church. So just about anywhere in the Portland metro area, you can come to St. Timothy. So today, we're doing the last in a series. No, in fact, you could send people from Astoria if you'd like.
We're thinking about Jones Church.
I'm going near.
That's a conflict I won't mess with. My wife, Joan Beck, will be doing the Bible study next week on the Elijah stories, and this week I'm working on the Shalom stories. How many of you have not been to any of the previous sessions? Okay. I'm going to ask your forbearance. We have been doing a kind of a daily review, and we'll do a little bit of that, but mostly because of some time limitations, we're going to kind of push on. We just found out that we're also, if some of you are going to be in the village next week, we're going to be doing some Shalom, and I think we're going to do a specific focus on gossip one day on Wednesday and Thursday next week. So if you can, if you're here, please join us. The material that I'm working with, a lot of it comes out of Jim Qualbin's book, Peace in the Parish, which is no longer available in the bookstore. So if you are interested, come and look in the back of the book and see how you can get copies of it. It's from a printing house in Texas. There also is a nice section in the theme book, edited by Dorothy Bass, on forgiveness and some of the other spiritual practices. But let's begin this morning by singing Dona Nobis with the first group, the second group, and the third group. And you'll see how it's divided. We'll do it in a round and...
Thank you.
Gracious God, you are our peace. Help us to peel back the veils and layers of deception which cloud our eyes, so that we can, with the magic eyes of your Spirit, see the needs and the limits of those around us, so that we can again discover the shalom you have given us in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name and say amen.
Amen.
My grandpa, Jens Beck, lived up on top of Haugen, the mountain outside of Bjerke. Bjerkehaugen, it was called. His was the last farm up the road. The only thing beyond it was the cemetery, and then the mountain abruptly went up. And so the families that lived at the top of Bjerkehaugen knew one another well and had lots of dealings with one another. I think there were about 10 families by the time you went from up Hohoyen down to Mittegarden and down to Nagarden. And those families depended on one another and needed the assistance of one another going back and forth to work the crops, help with the cows, and the families lived in pretty close relationship. My grandpa had 5 sons and a daughter. My dad was the youngest boy. And the older boys, my uncle Eivind and Ottar, often played with the neighbor boys on Knut's farm right next door. One day, Knut came over steaming mad, absolutely incensed, and railed at my grandpa because of what his boys had done to break a piece of machinery. Grandpa checked it out and came to understand that, in fact, it was not his sons, but Knut's own boys that had done this and then had blamed them. It was a difficult situation. And as Grandpa proceeded to try to work with Knut on this, what we call in psychological terms, cutoff was imminent. And so my grandpa went over to Knut's house, and are there any Norskis here? Do any of you remember the word for the devil?
Jellin.
That's Jellin, but that's Danish, but it's pretty close, it should be.
Now this sounds closer.
Fawn.
Yeah. My grandpa came to Knut's door and said, Knut, I dag vi skal bestemme vis fawn bor i nærheten. I'm a little off there, but I mean basically he said, Knut, today you and I will decide if the devil lives next door. Today we will decide if the devil lives next door. And I've told that story in sermons for 15 years. But I understand more clearly after this week that what my grandpa was doing was he was inviting Knut to come to step one of this shalom process, to come in good faith and sit and talk about this problem together, trying to understand the needs and the limits of one another. He was inviting him to the table of shalom. And that's what we do, and that's what we've been looking at and plumbing as we look at Matthew 18. Because all efforts are towards reconciliation, towards bringing people whose shalom may have been broken or is nearly broken, together so that their good faith efforts can rediscover, not make on their own, but rediscover the redemption that God has already given them in the midst of their conflict. For in Christ we are new creations, and in Christ we claim Christ's presence even in the midst of difficulties. Not just when things are smooth and copacetic do we say Christ is present, but we say Christ is present even here in our brokenness. So, during the course of the week, we have looked at how we are new creations in Christ, how the symphony that we are given can be rediscovered when two of you make symphony, not as it's often translated, when two of you agree on any practical matter, but when two of you make symphony in how you deal with your differences. When you do that, you can claim eternal promises and bind the difficulty, not just forgive, but bind the difficulty and its power to affect the future to that moment in time by claiming the promises that are present in Matthew 18. And when two of you, two or three of you, do this kind of work in the name of Christ, you are claiming eternal promises, because in the precedent underneath that passage, using the holy name was invoked to do works of charity, to honor parents, to study scripture. But here, it is God's name that is used to build shalom. Now, we've mined this passage quite a bit this week, and today I want to take us in a very specific and practical direction. And we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to try to be brief in my comments and invite you into some conversation with one another. How many of you were here when we did the Dear Lord letter and tried to identify specific issues that were going on? What we did in the Dear Lord letter was we had a piece of paper and it said, "Dear Lord, here's the matter. This is what is going on." And another question said, "Here," or statement said, "Here is how we got.
Here's what it's done to our relationship.
Here is what it's done to our relationship, and here is what our relationship needs." And I invited you to think of several concerns that you have in your life or in your history, and then to focus on one. And I'm going to invite you to do that same thing, to identify a specific shalom difficulty, problem that is present for you now or has been in the past, and to work on it a little bit. When I think of shalom, and I think of sort of the wimpy way our culture has degenerated, so that the minute a voice goes up, or the minute the intensity gets a little rougher, I just as soon bail and be out of here. It wouldn't take too many of you complaining about my session for me to just stay in the chalet the rest of my stay. I don't have a huge, strong ego. I have one that can be easily bruised. And I lament that, because I have this sense that in the old days, and I don't want to glorify the past, but people could come into spirited disputation with one another, and they could disagree vehemently, but shalom would not be broken. They could stop to eat and then come back and be right at it again. Be angry, but do not sin. We can be angry with one another, but not sin. And so that means we need to have thicker skin that allows us to handle other people's emotions without having to run away or react back in anger. And we have to know that our relationship is okay when we are confused, when we are conflicted, when we are frustrated. Our relationship is still okay. Our relationship doesn't get damaged. Shalom doesn't get broken until I come over here and say, "You're not going to believe what Joan did to me last night. You can't believe what she said. It just cut me." When I do that, I have created a triangle, and I'm now gossiping. I'm trying to reduce my anxiety, and in fact, I'm chopping the shalom in this relationship. So next week, we're going to talk specifically about how triangling and gossip works. And there's some gossip busters that I think are great. So, for example, when I come and say that to him, one of the practices that we're trying to start at a congregation I just served is, he says, Joan, come here. You're not going to believe what he's saying about you now. We also covenanted together that leaders need to try to put on ears of discernment so that when someone in the community comes to them and wants to have a conversation, they are at the right, at the outset, trying to discern if this is a conversation for them. Because it may very well be that they need to say, no, wait a minute, have you talked to Jerry about that? And if you haven't, then we develop four steps to discern if this is a conversation for me, and then to try to encourage the other person to clarify where they really need to take it, and if they're not able, to try to provide resources for them, and then finally to go with them if they need help. So, these processes I think can be very powerful, but today, knowing the background to some of the Jewishness of Matthew and our New Testament, I would like us to know how important it is to sometimes have an instruction manual. Now, some of you may be able to program the clock on your VCR without your instruction manual. I can't. It is not absolutely necessary to always have a format to use. But for what I consider are things that we have underlearned in our faith life, I think it's nice to have some steps and some specific questions. So I'd like to ask you to take the long 8.5 by 14 sheet, and if you don't have one or can't get near one, raise your hand and we'll try to do some sharing. Okay, we need to have some people share maybe a sheet or two up there and back that way. Are there people that can share so that we can? Can anyone sit? Do you still need one? Are you okay? You're okay. We could use one up this direction. Harriet Tubman can't read, but she would like to be close to people who are reading. Can anyone send one up that way?
Huh?
Helen
needs one in Braille.
Helen needs a Braille sheet.
Wrinkle it hard.
I give you one.
Okay. Are you going to be the emissary?
Yeah. Yeah.
This is a representative of the upper room. If anyone can share, look at there's some nice people.
We could use a couple up there.
Look on the front side. During the week, we have talked about some of these things. The Shalom Builder is the one who initiates. I'm going to suggest that we actually try to set up a meeting, that it be face-to-face if possible. If not, let the resources of the righteous ones in the community be available so that they can hear every word and keep you guided on the paths of peace. There needs to be an agreement to set aside a certain amount of time. And on this sheet, we're suggesting, Qualbin is suggesting at least 2 hours. And also, when you're done, you need to recommit to some more time. Keeping the focus on the meeting, the focus of the meeting, on your relationship as a sacred bond within the body of Christ. And clearly, using discretion, we need to help people not be ripped into too embarrassing a situation. We need to find ways to let people get out of the corners that they've dug themselves into or that we've dug them into. Notice the sequence of the meeting. Prayer, mutual inquiry, mutual history, agenda setting, and presentation of your peace agreement. This process actually gets you to a point where there are some things written down. Notice we open with prayer, reflective of the kind of ways we've been talking about this process. Under mutual inquiry, ask each other, when did our situation get really troublesome for you? What else was going on in your or our lives about that time? Mutual history. Let's sort out what has been going on so that we can agree on what came after what. Not who was at fault, but what happened. You're just trying to get a sense of what was going on. Let's go over to the next slide. After trying to figure out what has happened, what happened, now we're going to reconstruct it, what happened to undermine our relationship? The goal is always the relationship, not the details, but the relationship. Not who was right or wrong, but the relationship. And finally, what do you need to have happen for things to turn around for us in this situation? What does our relationship need? Not what do I need, not what's my right, but what does our relationship need? Notice in this process, as you are reconstructing the history and the sequences, you may find yourself saying, oh man, I probably shouldn't have said that. Or you begin to recast what happened, taking responsibility for parts that you can own, and trying to hear what your part was in the wound or the brokenness for the other. We're always trying to hear and see what their needs are. In the agenda setting part, there's two chunks here. If you feel that there's still a lot more to sort out, then there's some steps. If your face-to-face meeting moved you closer to a peace agreement, write down the key features. And notice there's a couple parts to that. And eventually, you're going to take this document, and you're going to take it to the altar, and you're going to pray together. The prayer is at the end. One says, gracious God, you've promised that if we bring our burdens to Christ, our Prince of Peace, you will bless our work throughout eternity when we try to make symphony with each other about these things. Bless me and bless Joan as we continue this work. And Joan responds with that other prayer. And then we get to a point where we share the peace. Now, you know, we share the peace a lot in our churches, and we oftentimes it's like this. I served a church where they were able to share the peace without standing up. They were also able to share the peace without turning and looking at one another. But imagine what a different sense of bonding that it would have if after this conversation you share the peace. You may not have come to an agreement. You may simply be setting another time to enter into a further conversation. A lot of times what people discover is the thing that seemed to be the trouble in fact has a much older history that starts to percolate up. And so we need to be able to do this process as we peel back those layers, and we need to do this process sometimes several times as we uncover what it was that actually needs to be forgiven and forgotten and bound to its moment of time. But what I would like you to do is I'd like you to find groups of two or three or four, and because we're such a large group, there won't be time for everybody to get air time, but I'd like you to go through this process identifying one issue that you want to role play and share enough information with your partner so that your partner can role play with you, and then go through these specific steps, especially making sure that you get to the bold-faced items. Okay? Now, it won't be perfect, and you'd rather end up talking about the 60 missiles that were sent out today and how Clinton really should just this, that, or the other thing. But try to stick with these so that you can have an experience of walking through this particular sequence. Yeah, Jerry.
So we've got somebody in mind we'd like to work on Shalom with.
Yes.
They haven't been to your class.
Yes.
How much of this would you want, we want to share with them or acquaint them with?
If somebody is here that hasn't been to the class, let them be an observer of what you do with someone.
No, I mean, we go home now. Real life. We go home now and we want to work out Shalom. Yes, Joan.
Real life. I did this with one of my daughters with whom I was having an intense conflict. She's never been to one of these classes and worked great. I didn't start with the prayer. The part that worked great was when did our relationship start going wrong for you? And I was writing things down, and I probably have 7 pages in my journal of answers that spilled out of her as I went through those questions. So it worked great.
And it was surprising.
Yeah.
Because the details that emerge are very different than our perception of what has gone on, oftentimes. Sometimes we know exactly.
It wasn't as reciprocal a conversation, but the interesting thing was that when I exhausted this whole process, this whole series of questions, she said, well, you know, I'd kind of like to hear about what it was like for you.
How old was she?
15.
Other questions, or if you haven't been here for enough of this so you feel like you're on board, find people that you can just observe. If you have been here, identify one of you that is going to have the Shalom problem that you're going to share enough with so that you can role play. Yeah.
It can be easier for you to role play your antagonist and to have your partner play you. Because probably you know more about, and it's also an exercise in empathy, role play your antagonist.
But find someone to play with, create some buzz groups, and you may actually want to simulate going, because it says go to the altar first. So do the prayer together and begin. If you are at a place where there is some vulnerability, and my interruption now is Shalom breaking, please finish the conversation when we are done and don't leave people hanging. I think it's important to try to honor what we've been talking about. So I break in reluctantly, knowing that you may be at some soft spots. There are a few more copies, and I would like to...
Excellent.
That's Shalom. Oh, that was great legs. We've got a few minutes, and I have two questions that I'd like to ask you. I'd like you to share if there are some things that came up in your group that you want clarification or feedback on, stuck points, things that aren't clear. I also am curious to know, as we end the week, what will you keep from what we've been working on? What have you found useful? What are you going to take with you? So those are two things I'd like us to just spend a few minutes. Yeah.
Well, I was thinking, the one thing that's stuck in my mind is this idea of sacred relationships. The idea that our relationships are gifts. Mm-hmm. I think it's easy to forget that, but that is such an important dimension of this whole workshop, that the idea of spiritualizing our relationships, or taking this time to remind me, I mean, having a reminder of that.
Yeah.
My son's name is Nathaniel, which is gift of God.
Yeah.
You know, and I think of that. That's what our relationships are. They're gifts from God. Yeah. That's one thing. And I think the other thing, unrelated directly to that, is this, that as we were going through this, this is such a nice outline. And I think what we'll do is probably take this and revise it and personalize it and do the whole thing. But it's such a great beginning for this kind of discussion. I really thank you for that.
Good. Yeah. Well, Jim Qualbin and Joan abridged it from Jim Qualbin, so you can take it.
I wouldn't have used the language quite that way if it was my own stuff. So revising it and personalizing it is a great idea.
Yeah, and it's also on an 8.5 by 14 sheet. You know, I mean, it should really be on a note card or an 8.5 by 11. Yes.
Symphony.
Yes. Yeah. Good. I love that notion. Yes.
One question I'm struggling with is how do you decide when there's enough of a relationship to invoke this?
Yeah.
I mean, you'll run into conflicts or unpleasantness, and you can control your own behavior in those, but when is it worth, I mean, kind of tackling the other person who may never want to see you again, and may never have to, and taking on a little bit more of an active role in trying to resolve what's happening?
You know, I think that it's really a wonderful question, and I'm not sure that I have a really good answer, except there are some elements that I might point to. One of the elements that I would think about is how thick is my skin? Is this a situation where I need to get to grow thicker skin so that I'm not so hypersensitive to wounds? So that's one dimension. Now that needs to be balanced by the notion, am I always saying to myself, oh, it's no big deal, or oh, I have to have thicker skin, so that in fact, I never find my voice to work and initiate my energy towards the working at relationships. In other words, am I fairly passive about working at difficult relationships? Because scripture's pretty clear, we need to take initiative. So if I simply find myself kind of letting the world go by and that I never say, you know, I waited about, how long did I wait? I waited about 11 months before I said, the amount of dog poop in the backyard from your dog is driving me crazy. And you know, that 11-month buildup made it come out a little bit more intense than she really wanted or needed. And I was not, in that moment, very interested in what her needs were. So it wasn't very shalom-filled. But, you know, I was just saying, gosh, if I'm never going to say anything, what kind of a shalom maker am I? So, you know, one thing is thick skin. The other thing is if I just find myself continually not initiating. There's some balance there. I think the other thing is when you're dealing with someone that you may not have much of a relationship with, or someone that may be outside your family of faith or may not have any faith life, we're a little concerned about whether this is applicable. I think it's tremendously applicable because they don't need to think that the relationship is sacred for me to think that it's sacred. You don't need to believe that this meal that we're eating is a sacred meal for me to believe that it's sacred. And my believing that it's sacred means that I want to act on that, because I want to be congruent with my beliefs and my behaviors. That's what doctrines do. Doctrines try to help us be clear and keep congruent so that our beliefs and our behaviors are in sync. So when you go to a non-Christian and say, you know, I'm really concerned about our relationship, that can be a very powerful statement. You're making yourself vulnerable. You know, when you play with animals and the dog lays there and goes, roll it. You're done.
Is that after they poop before?
Making ourselves vulnerable is risky business, and we sometimes will get taken to the cross. But isn't that who we say we are? The people who pick up the cross and carry it, knowing that we already have our life in Christ, it has been given to us, and we have the freedom then to offer ourselves. So I can't guarantee, this is not about success. This may not work. It may not bring the shalom that is there, but hidden. Yeah.
I think what you say is so right on, but we have to also remember, I think, that every relationship we have as Christians is sacred.
Yes.
Whether it's with another race in the neighborhood, yes, that we're trying to reach out to, or whether it's with a criminal, a prostitute, whoever.
Absolutely.
It's our responsibility that this is a sacred relationship.
Yeah. Well said. Well said. Other feedback? Yes.
Well, I represent the older population. I hate to admit it, but I'm 82 years old.
Hey, celebrate.
have gone through a lot of difficulties in this world and a lot of blessings. But the key word for all this stuff, new definitions, baby boomers, middle boomers, the whole booming mess, is communication. That starts with all the people around you and all the people in this room and all the people in this state and all the people in the world. And so we have a big challenge.
Yes.
But part of communication is to become acquainted. And the ministers of this world have to become acquainted with industry and other segments. And the kids in this world have to become educated, but also communicate. So there's a whole spectrum and a challenge for all of us.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
Just had a thought. When 1996 we walked across the country and we came to people that were immediate friends and people we wanted to maintain friendship with, and some of them I turned, we spent the night and then we just shook the dust from our sandals and moved on.
Yeah.
Sometimes these relationships, and I think the one like Margie's talking about, that's people will use position of power for their benefit, and you're not going to make a relationship until you can somehow point out, whether it be through a reprimand when hired or not, and sometimes you just have to, for the moment, shake the dust and walk away.
Yeah. It certainly is true that there are times when you need to shake the dust off. Yeah.
But when you do that, I think we need our relationship with God to help us to deal with that, and you keep praying for those people.
Yeah, and when you say, how many times must I forgive? 70 times 7 is another way of saying forever. And so we never give up. Because, guess what, folks? God never gives up on us. Never does. And we're over. If you want to get in a last word, go for it.
Thank you for a week.
Yes.